Our scripture reading this morning is an extension of what Elizabeth read for us earlier. She began the Easter story for us reading John chapter 20, verses 1 through 9. This morning, for the sermon text, we continue that story. I invite you to follow along in your order of worship, in your Bible or the screen, as we read the rest of the Easter story, starting John chapter 20, verse 10. Scripture says, "Then the disciples went back to where they were staying. Now Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, 'Woman, why are you crying?' 'They have taken away my Lord,' she said, 'and I don't know where they have put him.' At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. He asked her, 'Woman, why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for?' Thinking he was the gardener, she said, 'Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him.' Jesus said to her, 'Mary.' She turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, 'Rabboni,' which means teacher. Jesus said, 'Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and to your Father, to my God and your God.' Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, 'I have seen the Lord.' And she told them that he had said these things to her." May God bless the reading and the hearing of this good news this morning. Well, here is what I read this week. 1 year for Easter, a man and his wife and his cranky mother-in-law went on vacation to the Holy Land. While they were in the Holy Land, the mother-in-law unexpectedly died. The funeral home got the body, and the man and his wife went to the funeral home, and the funeral director told the man, he said, "Look, now you can do one of two things. You can have your mother-in-law shipped back to the United States, and it'll cost about $5,000. Or you can actually bury her here in the Holy Land, and it will be only $150. The man thought for a while, and he said, "You know what? I think I need to ship her back to the United States." Well, the funeral director said, "But okay, you can do that, but I'm just curious, why do you want to do that? It's $5,000 to ship her back to the United States. It's only $150, and wouldn't it be wonderful for her to be buried here in the Holy Land?" And he said, "Well, the way I see it, about 2,000 years ago, a man died and was buried here, and he came back to life, and I can't have that." Well, this morning, our faith declares the boldest statement ever uttered in the history of the world. This morning, our faith says this: Jesus of Nazareth was crucified on a cross. He was buried in a tomb, but 3 days later, he rose from the dead. Jesus was dead, but now he is alive. I would say to you, that is the boldest statement ever spoken in all of creation. When the early Christians left Jerusalem to share their faith with the known world at the time, Here was their message. Jesus of Nazareth is alive from the dead. As we read through the book of Acts, it is very clear that when they shared their faith, the core of their message was Jesus of Nazareth died and was resurrected. And the resurrection of Jesus stands at the center, the core of our faith. The resurrection of Jesus is what is uniquely different about the Christian faith from every other faith on the planet. In fact, the Christian faith says that even though various other faiths talk about immortality and a way to attain that immortality, their teaching is very different than what the New Testament teaches about Jesus, who died and was resurrected. Resurrection is the heart of our faith. Several years ago, on June the 2nd, 1996, Captain Scott O'Grady was flying a mission over Bosnia. Suddenly, a surface-to-air missile hit his plane. It sheared the plane in two. And intuitively, and based on his training, Captain O'Grady then pulled the ejection rod, and within seconds, he was going down in a parachute over hostile territory. For 6 days, Captain O'Grady valiantly survived off of the land. He evaded capture by the Bosnians. By the fifth day, he was completely out of water. He was eating ants and leaves in order to sustain his life. He didn't know what was going to happen. He obviously didn't know that at that very moment, the United States military was making plans and preparations for a gigantic rescue operation. The next morning, the recovery of Captain O'Grady was scheduled. As the fog lifted, much like this morning that we are experiencing, Captain O'Grady heard the hollow, chopping sounds of the helicopter that were within moments coming to save and rescue his life. And in a matter of minutes, his rescue was complete. Captain Scott O'Grady almost died, but his life was saved. It is a beautiful, wonderful, miraculous story. But as wonderful as that story is, it pales in comparison to the Easter story that we read this morning. And the reason it pales in comparison is there is one key difference. Captain Scott O'Grady almost died. Jesus did die. This morning, we are not proclaiming that Jesus almost died, but lived to tell about it. No, our faith is very clear. Jesus died. He was buried in an unmarked tomb. He was there for 3 days, and 3 days later, he was resurrected from the dead. And Jesus' death and resurrection happened for one very specific reason. The night before Jesus was arrested and crucified, he made a very unusual statement in the upper room that night. Looking at his disciples, here's what Jesus said. He said to them, "In a little while, the world will no longer see me, but you are going to see me. Because, listen to this, I am alive and you are about to come alive." Now, when Jesus spoke these words, surely the disciples were thinking, what is he talking about? We are already alive. What does he mean? We are about to become alive. Jesus, my friends, that night in the upper room was talking about the good news. He was talking about true living, about resurrected living, about living in grace, about being truly free, about living a true, meaningful, abundant life. Like the disciples, most of us believe we are already living good lives. for us today. We have nice homes, we have good families, sustainable jobs, nice retirement incomes. Life is not perfect, but for most of us, life is in fact pretty good. And honestly, when we compare our lives with most of the world, we are indeed living good lives. But what if there's something more? What if beyond the good life that we and people around us are living, there is an even better life? What if some of us are missing out on that even better life because we didn't know about it? FOMO, fear of missing out. What God intends for us, see, is not just a good life. The good news is we are able to live an even better life. The truth is not always as pretty as we make it out to be. Even in our nice part of the world, life gets tough at times. Life is not always what we see on social media. Life, well, one of the benefits and actually one of the curses of being a pastor is that you often get a glimpse behind the curtain in people's lives. It's a blessing and a curse because often what is behind that curtain is very different from what is portrayed to the world. We don't talk about it much. We don't really want to acknowledge it often. But the reality is life is not always so good. If you listen closely to people, you will hear them saying things like this: I feel exhausted. Most of the time I'm worn out. There's just a lack of energy. I can't seem to keep up with everything that's going on. I'm often overloaded. My days just feel completely out of sorts. I'm exhausted. Others, if you listen closely, they will say, I feel empty. In so many words, they'll say, I can't add another thing to the calendar. I can't take on another responsibility. I'm stretched to the limit already. And behind those thoughts, behind those words are these thoughts. Again, we don't dare say them out loud, but we think to ourselves, if this is the good life, then why do I still feel empty? If this is the good life, why am I unsatisfied? If this is the good life, why can't I scratch that itch that is in the depth of my soul? Others will say, I feel trapped. If you listen closely, not just to the words, but to the meanings, people will say, I feel trapped in a schedule, in a routine, trapped in a relationship, trapped in debt, trapped in a dead-end job, trapped by guilt from the past, trapped in the expectations that other people have of me, trapped by fear, trapped by bitterness because of the person who hurt me in the past, and I just can't get past it, and on it will go. By now you're thinking, Kevin, this is Easter, supposed to be hopeful and uplifting, right? I mean, why are you talking about things that are miserable? That's exactly the point. That is exactly the point of Easter. Easter, yes, is about hope, not just for what the world calls a good life, but what God calls a better life, an abundant life. I would say to you this morning, God's greatest mission for the church is the good news. God's greatest mission for the church is the good news we proclaim on Easter Sunday morning. It's the good news that we believe. It's the good news that we live. It is the good news that we share. One person has said, the greatest tragedy in life is not death. No, the greatest tragedy is actually going through your entire life without knowing the possibility of a better life. The good life, the one the world promises us, the life that looks good, the life that feels good, the life that has everything in it, will never fulfill you. A full schedule is not the same thing as a full life. A full bank account is not the same thing as a full, abundant life. Jesus offers something very different. And people spend so much of their lives searching for that meaning, trying to discover that meaning in all kinds of ways. We just think, if I can just possess a few more things, life will get better. But there's always something more to buy. If I can just accomplish a few more things, then life will be satisfying. But there's always something more to accomplish. So we search for that meaning. We search for it through hobbies and travel and relationships and sports and food and drink and on and on and on our search goes. And all of those things are good things. There's nothing wrong with any of them. But the problem is they simply do not last. The world won't tell us this because the world is never honest with us. Here's the truth from the Bible. Here's the truth of the good news. The truth is we were not made for any of the things here on this earth because they will never satisfy us. We were made to live for God. And sometimes we find ourselves living a good life when we were made for a much better life. Ken and CJ were a couple who lived in a small town just outside of San Francisco in California. CJ and Ken ran a small diner in their community, and they knew most of the people in the community. In this small town, there was one homeless man. His name was Garland. Garland dressed poorly. He acted a little strange. And most nights, Garland slept on the park bench in the town square that it was in the center of their little community. Well, Ken and CJ were both Christians, and so they befriended Garland. They got to know him. They regularly offered him food and conversations, welcoming him into their diner. Everyone knew how friendly CJ and Ken were with Garland. So one night when the diner was burglarized, everyone in the small town assumed it had to be Garland. Garland's the person who broke in and stole the money because he's always there and he knows where they keep the money and what happens there. Everybody assumed it was Garland, everybody except Ken and CJ. So to protect their friend, the very next day, Ken and CJ put together a very expensive basket with food and goodies and lots of things. And they found Garland and they gave it to him. And they said, look, we know you didn't do this. And we just want to show you how much we love and care for you. It was a nice gift. But the very next day after they gave it to him, the police showed up at the diner with Garland in hand and the expensive basket. The police were certain they had caught the burglar of the small diner. Ken and CJ, trying to protect their friend once again, said, oh, Garland, thank you for coming back. Thank you for bringing that basket. You know, there were a few things that we left out of the basket that we really want to put in, that we wanted to include in that basket. Thanks for bringing it back. We'll put those things in. And oh, by the way, Garland, you forgot your change yesterday. And on the spur of the moment, Ken made up just a random amount of money, $38.67. So in front of the police officer, Ken opened the cash register, took out $38.67, and he gave it to Garland. The police then let Garland go without saying a word. A few mornings later, Garland died sleeping on the bench in the park of their small little town. CJ and Ken were called to the attorney's office, the attorney who was handling Garland's estate, whatever it may be. They were told by the attorney that Garland had made them, Ken and CJ, the sole heirs of all he had. There was a handwritten note inside his bag, and the handwritten note said, Ken and CJ, all the contents of my bag are yours. They took the bag and opened it, and they found three things. There was a bag of bird seed, there was a Bible, and there was a bank book for a savings account. And when they opened that bank book, the last deposit was $38.67. They went to the bank to close out that savings account. At the bank, they discovered that that last deposit of $38.67 brought Garland's balance to over $3 million. $3 million. Inside the bank book had been put in the Bible in a very strategic place, Matthew chapter 25, verse 35, that reads, I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was alone, away from home, and you befriended me, invited me into your house. And Jesus said, when you did it for the least of these, you did it for me. On one level, that story is about the generosity and Christ-like spirit of CJ and Ken. But on another level, think about Garland. With all of his money, Garland could have lived a very different life. With all of his money, he could have lived a life that to us looks much more like a good life. Maybe mental illness, maybe a lack of resources, maybe a lack of network or no one to help him. Maybe all of these things together made Garland live as a homeless person out sleeping on a park bench when he could have lived what seems like to us a much better life. But maybe not. Maybe Garland was closer to Jesus than anyone knew. For you see, when Jesus hung on the cross with his arms outstretched, no one saw how truly wealthy Jesus was. He was God hanging on the cross. He was the creator of the universe. He was the owner of everything. He owned everything around him. He owned the world. He owned the people at the cross that day. He owned the people who were crucifying him. He owned the hill that the cross was on. He owned the wood that the cross was made out of. He owned the nails that were driven into his hands. He was so, so wealthy. So why did he do it? Jesus left heaven and earth and gave us eternal wealth. That's the one reason. That is the reason. So that we could live abundantly. Not just live, but live better lives, more complete lives, more satisfied lives than we could ever possibly imagine. Jesus gave up everything on the cross so that we might have everything. He died so that we could truly live. This good news is ours. This good news belongs to us as Christians. This good news belongs to the church. This good news is yours and it is mine. This good news is the very thing that separates us from all other religions on this planet. It is the very source of forgiveness and grace. It is exactly what we all need in our lives. This good news, living it and sharing it, is our greatest mission. So on this Easter Sunday morning, hear and receive the good news that really is just this simple. For God so loved you that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever, you and me, who believe in him will not perish, but we will have a life that is everlasting, abundant, eternal and triumphant. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. And that, my friends, is good news. Let us pray. Good and gracious God, on this holy Sunday, We give thanks for the wonderful good news that Jesus gave all so that we might truly live. Help us each day, Lord, to remember this truth, to live this good news, and to share it with others. Lead us and guide us in these ways, for we pray in the precious and holy name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.